Second Peter chapter number 1. Let's just start with verse number 1 there as we read. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God, thankful for your word today. We'll stop there this morning. As you can see, I read it slowly on purpose because there is so much to there, so much detail that you really wouldn't expect from an old fisherman, would you? Amen. A man by the name of Peter that was called to the Lord from his fishing nets. And Jesus walked by him and said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And words of strength and words of power, words of revelation, really, to think that a fisherman of all things, you can imagine now why those there in the book of Acts, that when Peter and the others would speak, they would take note that these were ignorant and unlearned men. But yet these are not ignorant and unlearned words that we're reading here this morning, are they? They are words with power. They are words with strength. They are words with knowledge. Someone that has an understanding, someone that has received a revelation from the Lord and how that he ought to walk and how he ought to live. And when you think about, when we consider, you know, Peter, and we consider his life, and even consider the history of his nation, of Hebrews, of the Jews, and all of their heritage, and all that, as they would look back and see the men that would lead, and what their history was, and who was part of their history, and Shell's been reading there, and I guess in the early part of the Old Testament, and you know, she'll come this week and say, well, you know, these men just were something, you know, they were hard to deal with, you know, when you think about those that the tribes were named after, Judah and Reuben and all these other men, and just men that were just full of flaws and so much that you could point your finger out and say, God, how in the world, you know, did you build that upon this group of people? And so you can see how when Peter now is coming with these words like divine power, words like exceeding great and precious promise, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and all these words of strength and this faith that he's talking about, you can see why he has, under the anointing of God, you know, the scripture that's been given to us this morning, you can see why Peter's coming so strong with it, and to say, listen, we can live above our corruption. We can live above the lust. We can live above the things that are in the world and the things that might come against us. But I'm not really taking these things in order quite yet, but we will back up and look at the scripture closely. And it's really going to be a study here that we're starting this morning. So this is more of an introduction, and there will be some time that we have to spend to work through these verses, because there are so much to them. But sort of as an introduction this morning, I've titled this series, and I sort of stole it from someone, but not entirely, The Pillars of Our Christian Character, because that's really what Peter's talking about here, our life and how we ought to walk, how we ought to live, and the example that we are to set, and that how we as believers this morning are to bring fruit, how we're going to bring forth fruit. Because he kind of brings it up toward the end as he wraps up just this short section and says, if these things be in you, you're going to be profitable. You're going to bring forth fruit. Now, how many in here this morning want to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God? Amen. Every hand I see up. Why? Because we want to bring forth fruit in our lives for the kingdom of God. And we're told here in Peter, he says, giving all diligence. It means make every effort. Do all that we are able to do. But yet there's a divine power included here, isn't it? There is a strength that is above ours. There is an ability that will come outside of us. But yet it still doesn't diminish the fact that Peter here is talking about our character. And when we think about character, we're talking about, we often think about like moral qualities or different things that are distinctive to an individual. When you think about someone's character, it's really who they are. And, you know, we kind of, that word maybe seems sort of like an antiquated word, in the sense that it may be outdated from the world's perspective. I mean, they still throw out words of character, which they would, you know, some set up higher than others. But yet, you know, when we think about our walk with God, it's so much far beyond that. I got to this text here in in Peter, and it stemmed from a passage that we hadn't been long looked at there in Colossians. If you remember when we studied the prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying to the saints that had come into faith. And just as a sort of an introduction, I want to read that again to you. It's over in Colossians chapter 1, if you remember. I'm talking about praying for the saints there. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And a lot of times, you know, when I begin to think about my own walk with the Lord, I begin to think about, God, what would you have me to do, or how would you have us to live, how would you have us to walk? Lord, am I living my life in such a way that, as we were singing earlier, that I might hear those words, well done. Well done. Amen. Thou good and thou faithful servant. Amen. There's times in our life when we need to step back and say, Father, am I walking that walk to hear you say, well done. Amen. Because there's only two really responses that are given in that the story that Jesus tells there. He either says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Amen. So there's really no, and I know I've been bringing it up a lot lately, but there was never, you did okay. You did a little something. No, it's well done or depart. And so I want to hear him say, as we were singing this morning, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Well, here's the way Apostle Paul was praying there, and we looked at this not long ago, but that's really what brought me over here into Peter. So let's read it. He says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He goes on from there and says, I'm praying that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm praying that you might be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's praying that they walk worthy. He's praying that they be fruitful. And he's praying that they would increase in the knowledge of God. He goes on from there. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So he says he's made us meet, or he has enabled us. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he has qualified us. And so as I was reading about that knowledge and the knowledge of God, and a lot of times I'll go here to Colossians 1 and I'll just begin to pray this about myself and others and those, you know, our loved ones and those that are close to us. And, you know, so often we say, okay, Father, how would you have us to pray? Well, here the Apostle Paul is praying this prayer that they might grow in the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a great prayer, isn't it? That we might grow. And so that brought me over here to Peter. Because Peter, much the same way, is praying about this knowledge of God, or he makes mention of it here. Even from the very beginning of this text, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You know, what do we know of grace? What is, when we define grace, so often we hear about grace being that of God's unmerited favor displayed toward those that have demonstrated or given faith in Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in the Lord. And he says grace and peace, the peace of God, often described as the peace that what? Passes all understanding, that sense of well-being, no matter, first off, that we don't have to fear our past. Amen. I'm free from my past. Amen. And I know that I've been purged, as Peter puts it here, from my old sins. Amen. But then we can also know, please, yeah, that I will, she's showing me I've got water here. Okay. Free from the past, empowered to live for today, and the confidence to know that he that has begun a work will finish it. Amen? That we know that God's able to keep us till the end. But that's not to say, if we read this text, you cannot read this text here in Peter and come away with an idea if we just place our faith in Christ and then throw the oars up in the boat and then cruise on into heaven. Can't find that here. Matter of fact, he says this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Make every effort. Now, if you're like me, try to work out a little bit, you know. I've seen people at the Y, and they'll come into the YMCA. Those benches that you're supposed to lift the weights on, they'll use it more as a seat. And I've been guilty of that myself. Just sit there and just look around. You know, I'm like, Marion, I got my music playing. So every now and again, you get caught up in the music. I won't be strengthened by doing that, will I? I will leave there the same way I went in the door. But I've got, if you're going to give diligence, if you're going to work, you're going to make every effort to add to your faith. So as we talk about these pillars of our Christian character this morning, I want to start with this idea of faith. Because really that's the foundation, isn't it? Our faith. Well, faith. We like to talk about faith. Hear a lot about faith today. So what does it mean about faith? Well, let's just go through this as we've been reading it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this peace, this grace and peace will be multiplied unto us, into our life, through this. This is the vehicle, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how it will be multiplied. The knowledge, the recognition, the full discernment, the acknowledging of who God is. John says it this way in 1 John 5:20, he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. So Jesus has come and given us an understanding. Understanding of what? That we may know him that is true. And we are in him, and that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So this is what John says. He says, we know this. Here's what we know. What is it that we know? We know that the Son of God has come and have given us understanding. Well, John, I'm going to have to ask you, how do we know this? Peter's talking about the knowledge of God. If we just go up, we're in 2 Peter. I said this was an introduction, so it means we're going to be bouncing around a lot before we actually settle into 2 Peter chapter number 1. But John says we know this. Well, first off, how do we know? Well, he first part of that chapter, chapter 1 of 1 John, if you look at, well, start with verse number 1, he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then parenthetically, he says this, for the life was manifested, talking about this word of life. He says, the life was manifested or the life was made known, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, he says, we know. Well, how do we know? Well, John says, I know because I've seen it. John says, I've seen it with my eyes, and I've heard with my ears. So he's talking about that, what people like to talk about, empirical evidence, the things you pick up with your senses. I think there's like a Greek word or something. I didn't write it down, but I know it means how we gather information with our senses. Well, John says this. He says, I've seen. I've heard. Received by means of my senses. He goes, and I want you to understand. I want you to know. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. And so as we look into the Word of God, when we think about the knowledge of God, how is it that we receive it? What does Psalmist say? Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God shows us where we stand, lamp unto our feet, shows us where we stand, light unto our path, shows us where we're going. God's word provides the point and points the way. When we talk about character, when we talk about the pillars of our character, we want God's word to point the way. We want, if we're going to learn about the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, where do we learn that from? Amen? We learn it from his word. We learn it through the Spirit that God has shed abroad in our heart. We learn it from the change that takes place in our life, and we see where God has moved into our lives. And so this John says, we know, talking about Jesus Christ, that great example, that the Son of God has come. As I was looking at some of the, there's a lot of books out there on character. And I'd read a quote from one book. I didn't read the quote from the book, but I read the quote. It was talking about character. I was like, that's pretty good right there. I like that. And so a lot of times I'm reading a book. I see a quote in a book which references another book. So I look for that book and I find that book. Because that's the great thing about the internet now. It's all right there. You used to have to go to the store and buy it. Now I can just be right there on my iPad, and I can find it here and there. And before too long, I'm three books in, and I'm not finishing the book I started reading. And so there's this quote this man made from a book that I was reading. And so I said, well, I can find that book. So I went to find it. I found the title of it. I can't remember the title now. And he was talking about character and examples of character. I'm like, that's really good. Well, then I looked at the cover of this book. And they had this spectrum, I guess it was. And at the bottom of it was a picture of Hitler. So I guess he's representative of the very bottom base, no character, no moral. That was the picture there. But at the top, I looked at the top, and it was Gandhi, I think it was. I'm like, okay, I'm done. That's not the top. The Dalai Lama or whatever is not the top. How about the sinless Son of God? I mean, that's the top. I mean, that's the light that has come into the world. That's the light that has come and shown us the Father. The image, as the scripture says, of the invisible God. And so when we talk about who our reference point is this morning, when we think about holiness, when we think about that divine nature, we're talking about Jesus and the example that he gave and the example that he set. And so John's talking about what he saw with his eyes, what he handled, and so of the Word. And so when we think about these pillars and this foundation this morning, and it is built upon our faith. It is the Spirit of God working through us, and as Galatians talk about that fruit of the Spirit, how many times have you prayed that? Lord, just let your fruit come out of my life. Or let me walk and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. I heard someone say it this way, and I liked it. It said, Spirit-filled people do Spirit-led things. Sounds simple, but it's true, isn't it? If we're Spirit-led, talk about being Spirit-led, then you know what we're going to do? We're going to do Spirit-led things. The Spirit of God is going to be working through our life from the inside out. Amen? Not that it was inherent to us or intrinsic to us initially, because we know it was not. But when Christ comes and makes his abode into our life, that's when that inside out thing starts to take place, doesn't it? I mean, it's not that we're looking inside of ourselves, but this foundation is that of our faith. So the pillar of our Christian character, first off, is our faith. If we're going to build upon our faith, how many knows we've got to have the faith? And faith is the first step. Hebrews tells us this way, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe, first off, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So there's two things right there. We're talking about our faith. First, we come to God, we believe that he is. A lot of people believe that, don't they? A lot of people believe God is. But he doesn't stop there. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And there's that word once again, diligently. Diligently seek him. Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith really doesn't exist unless there's a message, does it? There's got to be something said. And I know, we've talked about it before. People talk about having faith, and I've seen people say, faith, I believe, I have faith. And my first question is, faith in what? It's important where our faith is. The object of our faith, I just have faith. Well, what do you believe in? What is it that you have the faith in? Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And so we think about our faith. There has to be something said. There has to be something made known for us to believe. So it's the importance of the message. So what is that message that we're talking about when we talk about our faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The report is sent out by God. The message is sent by the command of God. Psalm 107 says this, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent his word. Now, if you read there in Romans, we know how he goes on from there, and he talks about the faith and says, but has not the word gone out? So God's word has gone out, hasn't it? Unto all the world. The Bible makes that very clear to us. But there's many that have not believed his report. I want to be one of those that believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Man, if we want our life to be based on the true faith that will stand, as I guess it's in Habakkuk where it talks about the just shall live by faith. Man, the just shall live by their faith. You remember, was it Habakkuk there when he come to the Lord, when he was, I guess it was Judah that was so unfaithful and living ungodly. And basically Habakkuk goes to the Lord and
He says, you know, God, how long will you let them do that? How long are you going to let them live this way? And then God says, his response, this is my words, I'm not quoting it by any means, but he sends another army to destroy them. And Habakkuk's like, well, Lord, you're using someone more ungodly to bring judgment upon your people. And he was kind of confused by it. And it's in those words that we find that phrase, but the just shall live by their faith. Faith in who? Faith in who God is. And so when we talk about Peter here talking, growing in the knowledge of God, he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's one of those you got to read slowly, isn't it? According as his divine power. Read those two words slowly. Divine power. Think about the divine power. The resources that we have through Christ. Romans 1 and 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power when the gospel is given to others from someone that has received that mercy and grace from God. There's power in that. You know, when been thinking a lot this week just about, you know, if the opportunity presents itself and you get the chance to just to maybe to go someone that's on their deathbed or someone that are sick and they're unbelievers. And, you know, I was like, Father, I want to be able to rightly divide your word. I want to be able to rightly present the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone whose life may be just very short. You know, days may be very few ahead of them. So I was like, God, how am I able to do that? Lord, is it in my heart to where it will just come out? If you're like me, a lot of times when you're just trying to think of something, you just draw a blank. But then somebody will just start like pulling on you, and then it'll just start coming out. And for too long, it's coming out, and it's coming out, and then you can't shut up. And they're looking at you like, shut up, but you can't because they started pulling it on. And you're like, okay, Father, I want to keep putting that in so that it will come out. And then the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. A man or a woman that is on their deathbed do not need to hear, come to Jesus and he will bless your life. They don't need to hear that. What do they need to hear? They need to hear that you stand condemned before God and there's no amount of work or no amount of struggle that you can do to earn the favor of God. You can't work hard enough. You can't do enough good. I mean, a guy had come to me the other day at work and he was so excited because he'd bought some people in line some food at the KFC. He bought them drinks. They couldn't afford drinks. He said, that's going to get me in. That's going to do it. And they were a different race too. So he was really proud of that because he had not been known for being, So he was excited. Not only did he buy him a drink, but they were a different race and he bought him a drink. So he told me at work, I'm in. And I said, no, that won't do it. No, I said, if that would do it, then Christ would not have had to suffer. If that would do it, then Jesus would not have had to die I said, there's only one way to enter in, and that's through that surrender that Brother Marion was talking about earlier, that surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And so that's the message, that you stand condemned before a holy God. No amount of works can save you, no matter how hard you try. No inner contemplation, no sitting around and trying to conjure it up from your own mind will change you. But the message is that there is one, the perfect and righteous Son of God, that paid the price for our sins, and that if we will believe on him, see, a lot of times we complicate, and that's what the verses kept coming to my mind this week as I was thinking about, you know, how do we present that? And it's just that simple. He that believeth on me. Believe what? Well, believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we'd have to go so far as to say it's not just enough to believe that he's a rewarder of them to diligently seek him, but we've got to be one of those who diligently seek him. And that's our desire. This, Lord, I want to seek you with our whole heart. And so the preaching of the gospel, Paul talks about it there. He says, for the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel, it is the power of God. So when we talk about this divine power, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. All things. How much time do we spend praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, give me this, give me that? Well, it says here, Peter says, he's given us all things pertaining unto life and God. Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I need you to do that. He's given us all things that pertain unto life. And that word life there, I just did a quick reference on it just to see how it was used in other places. And it is kind of a broad term. It means Jesus used it often. We was talking about the straight and narrow way that leads unto life. And the majority of uses was that type of everlasting life. It was often used beside everlasting life or eternal life, but it was also used just in a life, in our lifetime or in our days. And so we could look at that in two ways. We could talk about the things that pertain unto just life. And I think each of us could testify that this morning, that God has given us what we need to get through life. Amen. He's given us the strength and the power to overcome. He's given us the strength and the power to endure hardship. He's given us the strength and the power to discern what is right and what is wrong. To discern both good and evil, right? And so we have that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we've got what we need pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul told Timothy, he said, follow after godliness. Right? So right beside each other in these two verses, we've got verse 2 that says, grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Of Jesus our Lord. Then we got again in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the knowledge of him, to know him. Remember what Jesus prayed there? We hadn't been long looked at that priestly prayer there in John 17. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that we can know the Lord. Amen. Isn't that great to know that this morning? You and I came in here this morning, and the presence of God is in this place. The presence of God is in our life. The presence of God is real and powerful. And it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Proverbs partakers of the divine nature. We're not talking about us becoming gods this morning. That'd be silly to go that route. But we're talking about being partakers of the divine nature. And I don't want that to die the deaths of 1,000 qualifications this morning. But when you think about the divine nature, it is who God is. And I like this part, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption is often symbolic of decay. When you think about corruption, you're talking about decaying or something getting old. And it's not really run alongside of it, you think of incorruption, right? Something that doesn't decay, something that doesn't get old, something that doesn't wear out. And so when you lay those beside each other, it says we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the word lust there is usually a negative term, not always, but normally it's a negative term when you think about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. When you think about when Jesus used that word, it was often symbolic of those that were lusting after evil things. But there are a couple instances in Scripture where it's a positive. Paul used it a few times in talking about his desire to come see someone or to go see this individual. Even Jesus used it when he was talking about with desire I long to. He was talking about the eating the Passover with his disciples. But typically it's a negative term and definitely would be here as well. And so from there he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I've got that highlighted just because it's just such an imperative. It's just such a word of direction. Do this. Add to your faith. I mean, build upon this. And so when we're building upon something, the Bible tells us that we need to be careful how we build. Amen. Are we building the right way? Are we using the right materials? And so as we enter into this study together, that's really what I want us to think about. Father, are we building upon our faith? See, when we think about life, it's not that God saves us just to go through life and just do life. Peter starts this off and says, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What do servants do? Servants serve, right? Well, who do we serve? Who is our master? The Father. God is our master. And so that's our question. Father, are we serving you with our life? Have we wholly surrendered over to you? Have we given our lives to you, and that we're building upon our faith? And we've already read through them, but I don't think we're going to break them down one by one and carry this out too long. I don't think we'll need to do that. But as we think about this building or giving all diligence, adding to your faith, virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. Now, a lot of these words are the same words that Paul, we read over there in Colossians there, Colossians chapter 1, about that prayer, how he was praying for the saints there that when he had heard of their faith. So if you kind of run these beside each other, you'll see the same words that are given in that text as well. So we got knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And he says, for these things being you and abound, they make you that you shouldn't either be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These have been called the ladder of faith. And they're called that because they say that they build one upon another. I had never used that term with respect to this text before, but as I was reading some of the references, that's how they call this text the ladder of faith. And about the fruit of sharing in the divine nature of God. And so, as we go through this text together, it is a good time, Lord, to just examine our lives. Father, see that we are building upon our faith, and we're just not just kind of going through life, you know, because he's given us here all things pertaining unto life and godliness, and we're given these precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And I want to be like Jesus. Amen. I want my life to be like Jesus. I want to be a light of the world as Jesus was a light. I want to walk worthy, as he says, of the vocation wherewith we are called. Amen. And that, as the scripture talks about, that they would see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. Amen. And that's really what it's all about. And it ain't about that we would get glory or that we would be lifted up or exalted on some level, but that they would glorify God. And so maybe if you get some time on your own, read through this text a few times. And as I said earlier, read it slowly, because there is so much here that we can dive into. And I think it can really help our walk as individuals and as the body, right? I mean, because we're the body of Christ, made up of individuals particularly. And, you know, if we want a strong church, it's made up of strong people, right? I mean, we want a strong family, well, it's made up of strong individuals. We want a strong church, and we want our church to bring forth fruit in our day, then let's look at our own walk and say, God, use us, Father, that we could be an example. Now, if you're like me and you're a child of the 80s, and you remember, I think it was, who was it? Charles Barkley stand up and declared that he was no role model to the world. I'm not trying to be hard on Charles this morning, but I just remember that as a kid. He stood up and said, I'm no role model. But yet he was out there, you know, in the media and all, and so young people were looking at him. Well, I want to be able to stand up, as Paul said, and said, what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Amen? That we can be an example to the believers. That we can be an example to our young people. That we can be an example to the world. And that we can, more than anything, prove the things that are good. As Paul said there in the Thessalonians, he says, prove all things. And what do you say from there? Hold fast to what is good. And what are you supposed to do with that which is evil? Abstain from it. That's good advice, isn't it? Abstain from all appearance of evil. I mean, I'd give that to our advice to any of our young people. You know, a good way to stand righteous and holy before God? Abstain. Be like Joseph sometimes and run. Flee. Amen. So we're going to look at these texts over the next little bit. Like I say, I don't know how long we'll carry this out, but I just want to want God to direct our steps here as we look at this divine nature and how we can build upon our most holy faith these things that are listed here in this great text today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for, Lord, these exceeding great and precious promises. Father, let it become real to us, Lord. Let it just not be words on a page, God, or a text to study, Lord, but let it be a real in our life, God. Let it be alive. Lord, as your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, God, let it bring forth the result in our lives as individuals. God, that we as a church, God, might stand and be a light to this world. When so many are taking on the name of Christ, but yet they're not careful how they build upon it. They're standing and saying, I believe that he is, but yet they don't understand that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. God, we don't want to be in that number. Father, but we want to be in the number that says, I believe who God is, and this is how I want to walk according to the word of God. God, that we might walk in the Spirit, and that spiritual-minded people might do spiritual things, and we'll thank you for it. We give you the praise for it. God, direct our study, Lord. Open our eyes, God, that we can see clearly and might live pleasing unto you, Father, and we give you praise for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen.